What do you know about the new covenant as mentioned in Hebrews 8? Nothing, you say? Great. That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hello, everyone. This is Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in to the show today. We're continuing our series called Hebrews Partners with Christ, where we are joined by the author of a book by the same name, Kenneth Yates. Dr. Kenneth Yates is here in the studio with us, and I think he'll add a lot to the discussion. Let's see what we can find out about today's topic. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar. In the studio with me is Dr. Ken Yates, author of Hebrews, Partners with Christ. Welcome, Ken.
Hey, it's great to be here.
We are in the middle of our study right now. We're about to go into Hebrews chapter 8. So the first six verses basically describe that Jesus is the new high priest, and he doesn't have an earthly ministry.
Yes, that's exactly right. In the first six verses, he talks about the fact that we have a high priest who's in the heavenly holy of holies. And again, as we've looked throughout the book of Hebrews, probably the main issue here is a comparison between the old covenant, the Old Testament high priest, and Christ. And that's because the readers were contemplating of going back to that old system as a method of worshiping God, because of the persecution they were going through. And the author is simply comparing here the two places where the priests in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ as our high priest conduct their ministries.
Right, and it's interesting the way he compares the earthly kind of sacrificial system with the heavenly one. In verse 5, he used the term copy and shadow. The earthly is just a copy and a shadow of what's going on in the heavenlies.
Yes, and that brings up a couple of important points. A copy is not as good as the real thing.
Right.
And also a shadow is not as good as the real thing. The real thing casts a shadow. But also, a shadow is temporary. It's passing. And that's certainly part of what the author wants to say, as he's going to say in the rest of chapter 8, that the old covenant was something temporary and it was passing away. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is that the better has come, and therefore the temporary has passed away. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus is now serving in whatever Moses saw on the mountain. That was the real thing.
Right.
And the tabernacle was just I think of it kind of like a model airplane. When I was little, we used to build these model airplanes. Well, the model is not the real thing.
In verse 1, it says, so he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Is there some kind of significance about him being seated? Because when I think of a high priest, I think of someone who's standing and ministering. I mean, is there any kind of significance to that?
Absolutely. In the book of Hebrews, as he's going to say in the following chapters, the Old Testament high priests who were serving in the inferior tabernacle, as you said, Sean, they were not seated. They always had work to do. And they were only, the high priest would go in once a year into the copy of the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Well, now Jesus has sat down in the very presence of God the Father, and his work is completely finished. And that's going to be very important for the author of Hebrews. And it's very important for the believer today as well.
Right. So he can sit because he made that once and for all sacrifice of himself.
Yes. Opposed to the numerous and continual sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament.
Just this morning, I was speaking to an Eastern Orthodox priest. In an Orthodox church, you have behind this kind of wall, this screen, you have the altar, and they're always serving the priest and the associate priests and the altar boys. They're all there very busy making their, well, kind of a copy, basically, of Jesus' sacrifice. But we don't need to go back to the shadows and the copies. Those are done.
Yes, I remember when I was in the Air Force for a little while, I served as a chaplain assistant to an Orthodox priest, and that was exactly the case. They had these rituals behind the screen where Christ was being continually sacrificed.
Right.
And these Christian readers were thinking about going back to a system where they would have to do sacrifices over and over and over again. They were going back to the old way of doing things.
So Jesus is in, unlike the high priest in the reader's day, Jesus is in the true tabernacle, verse 2. And he has sat down because the sacrifices are over, making the sacrifices in the temple of the reader's day unnecessary because Jesus fulfilled them. Well, that seems all fairly straightforward. We've developed those themes before in this series. But then starting in verse 7, we get into an issue that I think is a little more controversial and very interesting, and it's also new for us. Let me read starting in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. First of all, for total beginners, what is a covenant?
A covenant is an agreement between two parties. In the old covenant, God made a covenant with his people, and they agreed to follow the covenant. We call it the law of Moses. And this is what the author is saying, that Christ has brought in a better agreement between, or a better program between God and his people.
Right. And Jesus is the mediator between God and the people.
Yes.
And so there's a better covenant. Specifically, there's a covenant that's better than the Mosaic covenant that the Jews were under at that time. He also seems to be arguing it was always the case that this covenant was going to be replaced.
Yes, and what's interesting here, verse 7, the author quotes from the old covenant itself, the book of Jeremiah, where God says to the Jewish nation that he's going to bring in a new covenant. And the point is, even the old covenant itself said, I'm going to replace this. As you said earlier, the old was temporary. If it was perfect, if it did everything that God wanted to do for his people as far as how they should worship and how should they approach him, then God never would have spoken that another one was coming. But God does exactly that through the prophet Jeremiah.
So the sacrifices, on one hand, he's saying the sacrifices in the priesthood are a copy and a shadow, and you would expect a copy and a shadow to be replaced by the real thing one day. And now he's arguing this other covenant was always supposed to be replaced by a new covenant on its own terms. It itself said that it was going to be replaced by a new covenant. And then he starts quoting in verse 8, because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is a covenant. This new covenant was going to be made with the house of Israel. Now, we're not part of the house of Israel. So how does this relate to us?
Yes, that's a matter of some debate. He clearly in Jeremiah 31 says the new covenant is with the house of Israel. And there's a couple things going on here. Number one, remember in Jeremiah's day, the Israelites had utterly failed to keep the covenant. And because of that, God was about to punish them and send them into captivity in Babylon. The northern part of the nation had already been taken into captivity. But God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I take that to be in the future in the millennial kingdom. And so how does this relate to the church? And that's your question, Sean. We certainly receive some of the benefits. Now, some people think that the church is under the new covenant. I take a slightly different view, and that is that the new covenant is still for the nation of Israel, but the church shares many of the blessings of the new covenant that will be with the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom.
Well, I think to myself about, you know, when God chose Abraham, for example, to be the forefather of the Jews, he did it so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So even though there was a particular kind of plan, the wider plan was to bless everyone.
Yes, that's a great way to word it.
And so even though the new covenant is made with Israel, that doesn't stop it from the blessings being also being able to bless us.
Yes, and the death of Christ makes all of that possible. Or really, he guarantees this new covenant is coming to the nation of Israel, but he also provides us the blessings that we have as members of the body of Christ.
Well, in verse 10, he kind of gets into the description of how this new covenant is different. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel of those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So it sounds like one of the differences of this new covenant is there's an interior change. There's this, what is this? It's not external behavior. Your heart and mind is saturated with the law of God, with the word of God, what?
Yes, there's obviously an inner thing that's going on here, and the contrast is with the old law, which was written upon stone. Mm. And Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 3, for example. And this new covenant is not going to be like that. When the nation of Israel turns to faith, and it will happen as they enter into the millennial kingdom, all of them will know the Lord. All of them will be believers. And what a contrast with the days of Jeremiah, mm-hmm. when the nation had turned their back upon God and fallen into idolatry. But the day is coming when they will all be believers. It will be an internal change. And the author of Hebrews is going to speak a great deal about that in the following chapters, in chapters 9 and 10.
And you see this being fulfilled when? Is this fulfilled nowadays? I mean, do people have this happening to them now, this type of knowledge of God now? Or is this something that's going to happen in the millennium, or when?
Yes, I think very specifically, the new covenant that is spoken of in Jeremiah 31 is for the nation of Israel. It's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. The nation of Israel is going to be a believing nation. They're going to call upon the Lord, and the Lord will bring in the millennial kingdom. But again, the complicated issue of this is the relationship of the church. Many of these blessings we enjoy as well. But as you gave the example of Abraham, the new covenant itself is for the nation of Israel.
Well, thank you very much, Ken. I've really enjoyed this discussion of Hebrews chapter 8. Be sure to listen to previous episodes at our website, faithalone.org, or on iTunes. And look up Grace in Focus. And be sure also to pick up a copy of Ken's commentary on Hebrews, Hebrews Partners with Christ. Thanks again for being with us today.
Thank you, Sean, Bob, and Ken, for that great discussion on Hebrews 8, A New Covenant. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to hear about Christ's superior tabernacle and sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 9. Tune in for that. Until then, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Let's keep grace in focus.